Good morning, and sure good to see you guys. I know change is hard, and it's been like such a year of that, hasn't it? I was thinking about Bernie Chadwick. How many of you remember Bernie? See, that's going way back there, right? And Bernie once said he felt like this church is a little bit of a cocoon where people come for seasons, and there's like transformation that happens, and then people kind of go off to larger assignments. But that's certainly been true for Bernie. And anyway, it's just, I think, so often the way God's kingdom works, these beautiful chapters of our lives that we get to sit in and enjoy and grow through. But I think it often, too, is there's heartbreak in it. It's just part of the journey. And I remember when Chris came and interviewed for our church, and he played that song, I Love Your Ways. And I remember thinking, oh, gosh, this is the song. It's such a beautiful, beautiful song that we sang this morning. But that idea of God's ways, I think the truth is that oftentimes they catch us off guard a bit, that as we're following along, God does things that sometimes throw us off a little bit. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I love, this one in particular. I kind of wrote a whole book about this verse, but in Ecclesiastes 7:13, he says, accept the way that God does things, for who can straighten what he made crooked? Such an interesting one. And I'm not sure that Solomon's in the best like headspace as he writes that verse, but there is truth to this, that oftentimes when God does something or acts in a certain way, we look at it and go, whoa, that feels crooked, right? I thought you were going to do this, and turns out you're doing this. And when God does this, I think oftentimes in that confusion, we can sort of lament our inability to make sense out of things. Solomon in there says, the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. And sometimes I think we think God is going to come in and sort things out the way that look right to us. How we would answer the question. If it was up to me, this is what I would do. But God has this way of always sort of reminding us that it's not we who are in charge. And I think if it's up to me, generally, I'm looking for the path of least resistance. I'm looking for the answers that are going to make me the most comfortable, that are going to feel the most stable, that are going to give me that greater sense of control. And what we're reminded of again and again is God is saying, no, those are not the deeper things. Right? That what God wants to give us is a life of deep meaning. That God wants to change our hearts, transform us so that we're like Him. That our hearts function, that our hearts beat the way Jesus' heart beats, the way our mind works as we think the way that Jesus thinks. And so what needs to happen is our minds need to be cleansed. Brokenness in our own hearts needs to be mended. And chains that bind us in our own hearts need to be loosed. And that God, in His plan, in these sort of crooked ways, this is how God so often steps in and is doing the deeper work. We don't like it because it's unsettling and it hurts sometimes. But God says, trust me again and again. Trust me. What God is setting us free from in our hearts, I think, is just simply sin. But what is sin? And sin, I think, if we understand it in light of the whole story, is really kind of at its essence is pride, right? That thing that wants control. But I think even darker than that, that thing that obsesses about ourself, that is consumed with ourself, that worries about ourself, that puts ourself first. This is the first sin, and it's this sin that continues to follow us throughout our lives. It gets in and it contaminates everything if we're not careful. And as Jesus is teaching us through the Sermon on the Mount, I think what we find is that even religion is contaminated by this heart of sin. So Jesus takes these three disciplines, giving our tithe, or praying to God, fasting, these things that are meant to create a sort of purity of our hearts, that if we're not careful, we come in and distort even those good things. And so Jesus, I think, so brilliantly, as he's teaching the people, he's saying, here's what you do. when you give, don't let anybody know that you're giving. Do it in secret. This way, it can't turn people's attention and gaze to you. But the truth is, even when we do things in secret, we're vulnerable, right? Because there's this thing in us that still likes to hold on to this sense of righteousness, self-righteousness. And so he says, in fact, when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, right? Not just do it in secret outwardly, but somehow do it in secret inwardly, which of course is sort of impossible. And yet you see the effort that we're being asked to make. Hide your virtue from yourself. Forget about it. Let it go. Because this is the truth. This self-forgetfulness is what freedom feels like. That the deepest joys in life come in these moments where we're not focused on ourselves, when we're not thinking about us. That me at my worst moments are when I'm either congratulating myself or I'm over here in all my insecurity worried about myself. And both of these are turned totally inward. Jesus is wanting to create this selflessness in our hearts. I read that it's a quote that's, I think, misattributed to C.S. Lewis. I think it was actually Rick Warren who said it. But true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's clever, right? But true. It's not like humility is like, oh, woe is me, right? Although sometimes that's probably appropriate. But it's this self-forgetfulness. This is the freedom that allows us to stop looking at ourselves and start noticing people around us, start noticing people in need. Jesus says, pray in this same way. Go into this secret place. Stop praying out in front of everybody and go to a closet to pray. And these are ways that we guard our hearts from ourselves, that we guard our hearts from our own self-obsession, that we come into this place of intimacy with God, and that we're there honestly in front of Him, being seen, listening, hearing from God. As we grow in self-forgetfulness, I think we grow in the deeper longings of our hearts. Last week, I encouraged you guys to go and create like a space where you could just be with God, like a prayer closet. Did anybody do it? All right. Well, all right. So, okay. Some of you did. Yeah, that's right. Evelyn, I see your hand. Good job. If you haven't done it, I would encourage you to do it. To create a space where you can go and be with God. There and in that quiet space. To pray these honest prayers to God. And Jesus is going to go on today in our passage. He's going to say not just to do it in secret, but he's going to say, when you pray, let your words be few. In verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 6, he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Again, I just love this. I think there's so much like loaded into this one little snippet of wisdom here that Jesus gives us. And sometimes the best wisdom is just simple wisdom. Like, be careful how many words you use. I love how in Proverbs 10:19 it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You want to know how to be wise? Speak less. That the more words we use, the more chance of us going too far, or the more chance that the things in us that really need to die come spilling out. Here's a simple fix. Speak less. Restrain that impulse. It's like, you know what? I've got something to say about that. Have you ever felt that? Like all of a sudden I think, oh, I have something smart to say right here. And I'm like, oh, I can't wait to say it. This is going to just feel so good. And God's like, why don't you hold that, right? And you're like, oh, but this is so good. No, Jeff, this is about you. Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. It's not like a cool spirit. It's like a cool spirit. He goes on and says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. So even there, you know, like when in doubt, just don't say anything. And people might even think you're smarter than you are. It's a funny statement. But I think just the level of restraint shows a sort of character. There's a prudence that comes. We don't speak a lot about prudence, but prudence is that ability to go as far as need be and no further. And oftentimes that's a hard balance for us to find. We talk and talk and talk, and then all of a sudden realize we said something that we shouldn't have said. Gosh, I used this in a conversation this last week where all of a sudden I went, you know, I probably shouldn't say this, but have any of you used that phrase? That's like a dead giveaway. Like, stop right there. Right? That's something inside of yourself going, no, this is going too far. Right? But this idea of, you know, like Paul's going to say, hold your thoughts captive. Right? God, is this what you're asking me to speak? I noticed too, this idea of where there are too many words that sin is not absent. And I think this almost shows a sort of how conversation has this tendency to deteriorate if we're not careful. I used to notice this all the time when somebody would say in conversations, you know what I love about this church? And then they would say something, a compliment to the church. And you go, oh, that's good. Okay, we're okay here, right? Like, how good to be grateful. But then somebody would follow it up and go, yeah, no, that's true. I do love that. You know, it's different than the last church that I was at. And then somebody would go, oh yeah, I was at a church like that. You know what I hate? Right? You see how that happens? Like these conversations, and they sort of degenerate until all of a sudden coming from this posture of like, thanks be to God, is like, you know what I think? And I think this is really something that happens even when we pray. That we can get ourselves going. And that we start in a good place, but as we go, this thing in us starts spilling out. You know what I really think about that? Or you know what? These are the people to blame. Or here's the issue, right? You go, we start in this place of virtue and degenerate into this place of self. And Jesus is saying, just rein that back. Be careful what you pray. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And this is so in line with this whole sermon Jesus has been going through, right? That the root of this really is about the heart. It's all about the heart. That the Pharisees, they control the outward things. And they've neglected the inward. And Jesus has said that what is required of us is a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. But surpassing is this inward dive into the very center of our heart. And not even our physical heart, right? But our will, our chooser, the desires of our hearts. And Henry Nouwen used to use this example of our hearts like a sauna. And I love this idea that he would say, when you close the door of the sauna, the temperature rises. When you open the door, the heat has this way of dissipating. And he would go, the mouth is like the door to the sauna. And when we speak these few words, what comes out is a heat. When we leave that door open, our words are cooling and cooling and cooling over time until these sort of room temperature words of wisdom are coming out. That restraint is not just this idea of limiting sin, but it's a way of how our hearts grow. Because our words, the truth is, they really, really matter, even in prayer. James, Jesus's brother, writes all about this idea, the power of words, that this tongue in our mouth can steer ships and lead horses, but none of us have this ability to control it. He says the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, that probably is a little exaggerated. I don't think it's actually our physical tongue that sets fire, but certainly our words do. Those words have power. I mean, I can think of words that were said to me when I was a kid that just crushed my heart. And if you were to go back to those people, they wouldn't have a clue that they said them. And yet those words for me still can sort of burn inside of me. The power to bless and to curse lies in the tongue. But if we were to remove our tongues, the problem would still remain, right? Because the problem is deeper. It's this duality that's in our hearts. And James goes on and talks about fresh water and salt water flowing from the same spring. There's a contamination all the way down at the source. And Jesus is saying, this is crucial for you to be in my kingdom, operating in my kingdom, experiencing the blessing. Your heart has got to be made pure. And this work that God is doing in our lives is to bring this purity to our hearts. And it's done in this posture of meekness. Jesus says, here's the way into the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. That those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. In Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon writes this. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. These warnings, again, you see this just reiteration, careful, careful. But there's some wonderful, I think, little tidbits of advice given here. The first is to guard your steps as you go to the temple, as you go to prayer, as you go to worship. Guard your steps, meaning you're watching on your way there. This word shamar in the Hebrew means to take great care. Great care that you don't slip. Great care that you don't trip over something. And I like this reminder that as we go to prayer, we realize that our prayer begins before we even start to pray. That there's this kind of internal questioning, like Paul says, to take thoughts captive, for us to even look to see where there's offensive ways, ways that we've wronged somebody. I like how we're told when you go to the temple to make a sacrifice, if you've offended somebody, go ask forgiveness, right? Clear that stuff up. This is how we guard our steps. And then he tells us, draw near to listen. Which is probably not our immediate impulse, is it? We like go to prayer and go, okay, I got a list of things, God. Number one, this. Sort this out. Number two, this is bothering me. Number three, I'm afraid of this thing. All of these things that we want to bring first. But he's going like, no. Before you go, pause and listen. Don't embarrass yourself by speaking the sacrifice of fools. What you clearly see is like it happens to us. And you know what? It's going to happen to us in prayer. We are going to speak these things that we think we need, and God is going to have to correct our thinking. But to guard our hearts, to watch our steps, to listen first, and then remember before whom you speak. That this is God in heaven. That there's a sobriety, I think, that falls when we remember to whom we pray. That God is in heaven, that I am on earth, to let my words be few. Jesus says, he knows your heart anyways, right? And this is sobering as well, right? I think sometimes we can pray these prayers trying to convince God that we're something that we're not, and this is simply not the case. These words in Psalm 139, David writes, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know, when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. this idea of being known. I think sometimes we feel like this need to pray these like really spiritual sounding prayers, right? We've sort of come up with our own ways of praying, our own form that it takes. And if we're not careful, we have these conversations and it's like we're just talking to the ceiling. We forget that this is the God in heaven and He knows our hearts. Which to me is such permission in these few words to speak really honest prayers. No fluff, no filler, just get right to the heart of it. Dallas Willard says this about prayer. Many people have found prayer impossible because they thought they should only pray for many wonderful but remote needs they actually had little or no interest in or even knowledge of. Prayer simply dies from efforts to pray about good things that honestly do not matter to us. The way to get to meaningful prayers for those good things is to start by praying for what we are truly interested in. The circle of our interests will inevitably grow in the largeness of God's love. And this to me is such a powerful part of prayer. That prayer, the act of praying, is shaping us. It's changing us. Even if we pray about the wrong things, you know, David is going to, he's got these really wonderful prayers, but he often will like digress and talk about God breaking the teeth of his enemy, right? Like, I think sometimes all of our humanity spills in. But it's okay. This is how we learn and grow. And so often God is shaping our desires in the midst of our prayer, as long as we're praying and listening. And Jesus is going to teach us, when you pray, here's what you say. And I love this as he begins this prayer, this orientation of our eyes on who we're speaking to. So in verse 9 and 10, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This way of beginning, I love how Jesus, you could see him all going, whoa, 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 we got to let our words be few, so what do we say? And he goes, just say this. Remember that you're speaking to your Father who is in heaven and that he's holy. And that holiness, I mean, it's God's grace that we don't experience that holiness to the full. I love how, like, when Isaiah experiences God, he says, woe is me, for I am lost, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this is when we say hallowed, it's holy, holy is your name. And when we come into that, we realize the source of these prayers, these unclean lips, that we are a people of unclean lips. But see, this is good for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. That this way of entering in, when we recognize the holiness of God, it puts us in like proper alignment with God. That the way into prayer, the posture is one of humility and one of surrender. And as we enter into this place and we see these requests that are in our hands, who God is has this way of transforming these requests. I talked about last week this little acronym that I was taught this as a kid, but I still think it's great. ACTS is a way of this little acronym of remembering how to pray, which is adoration and confession and thanksgiving. And then supplication being our requests, coming last, adoration being where prayer starts. When you do speak, what are these words? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what we realize in prayer is that we have this Father who knows us. I love how Jesus says, your Father, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Like, how much more does your heavenly Father? He knows you better than you know yourself. I've said this before, this idea that we pray, I think, so often according to our greatest conception of the good. What is God's best? Well, this is what I imagine it to be. So God, do that. And then God answers according to his. Jeff, this is what you really want. If you knew, if you could see from where I'm standing, Jeff, this is where you would be praying towards. This is what you would want. The incongruity between those two is my distortion. It's where I fail to see what God really wants. And so as I come and I say, God, you are holy, you are my Father, I say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's this sort of dropping of something in this, which is Jeff's will be done, Jeff's kingdom come. My kingdom where I'm celebrated, where I'm the center of everything, where everybody thinks I'm just so incredible, that's Jeff's kingdom. And God goes, yeah, let that go. Right? That's a waste of time. There's no glory in it. And you know what? It's not what you even want. You think you want it. But it's not what you long for. It's not the deeper things of the heart. And so this way in is this way of surrender. And when we're in alignment, then God's kingdom is like flowing through us. And that just means like his power, his will. When I surrender to that and I go, God, you do that. Jesus says in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Right? And you go, oh, so the posture of this, when I enter into this space, that I'm like co-laboring with God, like I'm putting that little flame of mine towards this enormous flame of God's might and power. But we're going in the same direction. My life is yielded. And what comes out of a life that is yielded? Not just the fulfillment of justice and righteousness, but mercy and peace and purity. I've been reading this book on integrity. And the woman that was writing this asked this question. Like, in the night, what do you yearn for? And she goes, I'm not asking you what you want. Like, what do you really yearn for? Like, you in your most true, vulnerable state. Think about that for a second. What do you yearn for? And she says, as she over years has interviewed people and worked with people, she goes, it's always one of these four things. The deepest yearning of the heart is one of these four things. Either for peace or for freedom, for joy, or for love. Maybe a little of each. Those longings, peace, freedom, joy, love, these are the things that our hearts ultimately want. We want to satisfy them with being successful or getting our way or having a comfortable life or being in control. And we break these things when we try to fix them. And God goes, look, those are found in me. Those are found in your Father. Bestowing that to you. It's where it's met. It's where it all happens. And I remember when we were studying through Psalm 23, and Dallas Willard in his book on that, he just goes, listen, it starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack for nothing. Meaning these things, these yearnings of the heart, these are like the essence of God's kingdom, and they're here for you now. But this is what we enter into when we align our hearts with God's. His peace, his freedom, his joy, his love. And I love how in that psalm he goes, when you have that, you're like a sheep that lies down in a green pasture. And Dallas says, just to be clear, sheep do not lay down in green pastures. They eat in green pastures. And they eat, and they eat, and they eat. The sheep that lies down is a sheep who is completely full. And God is going, that is right here, right? But you have to stay close, stay right with me. And that's a discipline. My ego wants to keep getting drawn to these things or what I'm afraid of or these other things that are out of alignment. And God is constantly going, stay right here. Come into this closet. Be with me. Listen to me. That his words are those life-giving words that speak right to the yearnings of our heart. I wrote in an email to you guys this week about a psalm I was reading. Toby and Trish were reading this psalm, Psalm 3. And I was like, oh, I love that psalm. And I love the psalms where we know the context. And in this case, David is walking out of Jerusalem in shame. his son has taken his crown. And one of the things I love the most about David is he never fights back over his crown. He always just goes like, God will anoint who God chooses to anoint. And as he writes in this psalm, he's aware of his enemies, that they're, you know, what are people saying? And then he goes into this posture of like, but you've been this shield about me. That you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head. And as he cries out to God, there's this beautiful moment in the middle of this where it says that God hears him and that he laid him down and he slept. And that idea, right? What do we yearn for? And it's in this psalm right in the middle of the chaos, nothing solved, nothing fixed, all the fears and anxieties there. And yet he goes, this is who you are. You are my defender. You are my shield. You are the one who lifts my head. Ah, and he lays down and sleeps. And then it says, I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. And this idea, as we navigate through these things of life, these difficulties of life, that God gives us rest. Today's Sunday. I hope today can be a day of rest for you. But then God stirs our hearts. He awakens us. He sustains us. I remember when I was going through a very, very hard time in my life. I was just a little boy, like seventh grade. And I remember going through a season where I was so lonely. I joke that the year before I was like the king of fun day at the school that I was at. I was like this, they voted. Like, I was just like everybody's favorite kid in sixth grade. And in seventh grade, I had no friends. And I used to just like write Bible verses in my folder and like just hold on to those things. And I go, like, honestly, some of the sweetest moments with God happened. But one of those happened just flipping through my Bible. Like, we used to have to use a concordance. Remember these days? Right now it's just Google. Like, where does it say that? But I remember looking up the word comfort and finding this verse where the word comfort was there over and over and over. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I love that verse. To me, there's so much like mission and purpose in it. What do? We come to God in our distress and he comforts us and he gives us this comfort so that we can like turn around and feed people with it. Anybody in any distress, we go, here is God's comfort, right? That this is how the kingdom works. God comes to you in that place and gives you the comfort, but not so that you can possess it or hoard it or hold on to it, so that you can give it. We give the comfort by which we've been comforted. And I tell you that story because all of a sudden, I remember this so vividly as just a little kid, that comfort was just all of a sudden there in my room. It was not there, and then it was there. And I joke that I felt like we had cats at the time. They'd find that warm place in the house, and they'd go sit always right in that beam of light. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is like, I don't want to move. I don't want this to go away. And that idea of that comfort, right, as you go into this quiet space, when you detach from the eyes of everybody around and go into this place of vulnerability where our hearts are laid bare, what is there for you in that space? The deepest longings of your heart. A voice that can speak to those true places within you. God says, stay close to me. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. Why? Because I'm with you. This is the gift. This is what Jesus is inviting us into. This is the kingdom, and it comes with this opening of our hearts to Christ. Being in congruence with God's kingdom, surrendering and yielding our will to his. And God fills us for the purpose of giving to others. This is how we live the life of blessing and deep meaning and purpose. So what I want us to do is, as I go through these questions, if you would like, you don't have to do this, but if you like, I would just ask first, what things in your life are causing you distress? I'd love for you to just clutch those for a second, as tight as you can. What is creating anxiety or fear? And what would it take to simply let go of those things, to surrender control and to trust. Trusting is hard. I love how that man prays, I do believe, help my unbelief. And I think sometimes we need to say to God, I do trust, help my distrust. And if you can, I'd love for you to just let those things go. Even if they're unsolved. To release that tension. I'd love for you to think about how has God proved himself faithful to you in the past. What battles has he won for you? How has God heard and provided for you in the past? What things about God do you know to be true? We need to remember these things, especially when we feel distress. The times where God has stepped forward and provided. The times where God's power has shown itself. And then think about in the quiet of the night, what does your heart yearn for? Not just what you want, but what you're truly longing for. And what if the answer is already there? What if the answer is simply, I'm with you? What if God himself is the answer you seek? So I just want to pray these verses. I love these verses in the Message translation. And for any of you that would like to receive this as a blessing, you can just hold your hands open. And Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Amen. Would you stand with me? And thank you guys for being here. So good to be with you all. Let me leave you with a blessing. There's coffee and all this. Don't forget next Sunday, one service, 10 a.m. But I pray as you go that God would bless you and keep you. I pray that he would make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And that he would lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys.